Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Revelation this morning, chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10. And I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord, and I appreciate what God's doing. Amen. I want to see the Lord to do great things in our heart, in our lives. I want to see the Lord do what only He can do this morning. I see, is it Taylor in the nursery today? Taylor back there? Who? Oh, do they need both back there today? Can they hear Daryl? Is that speaker on back there? Make sure they can hear Daryl real good so they won't miss anything this morning. I appreciate them working in the nursery. I guess Taylor and Joseph's fussing and fighting, and so she's sitting in the nursery today. They're not even got married yet, and they're already fussing and fighting. Amen. Amen. What a blessing that is. Amen. Revelation chapter number 10. I want to read these 11 verses, and I was talking to the pastor of Maranatha Baptist down McKeever Road. They recently changed their name from McKeever Road Baptist to Maranatha's. Both my children attend Christian school there. And Morgan had a volleyball jamboree all day yesterday. And she played about 6 ball games. And so we sat and talked. And we got talking about the ministry and some things that we were going to help each other pray about. And he had mentioned about, had heard me, the sermon audio. And he said, you can tell you really feed people. I said, you can tell you really dig. You really study. And I thought to myself, is that not what all pastors are supposed to do? And I know they don't, but I thought that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study. And last night, Morgan said, I got some Bible questions I got to answer Dad. She's in the 7th grade now. And Matthew said, just ask Dad. He knows everything about God and the Bible. That's what he's saying. I had to correct him. I said, no, I do not, son. I've studied, but that's exactly what he said. He said, he knows, and I thought, you know, I wouldn't want to sit under a pastor that didn't know the Bible. And, I mean, how in the world can he preach and teach to me and my family, and he don't even know the book itself? And so we're going to dig in chapter 10. There's only 11 verses, and I'm going to share some things about the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter that we need to be reminded of. So let's begin reading in verse number 1, Revelation chapter number 10. The Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices." Verse 4, "And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have the privilege to read and study. Lord, the privilege that I've been given again this morning to open the infallible, inerrant Word of God. The only book that is forever settled in heaven is your Word. And Lord, what a privilege and yet a great responsibility that I've got before me today as I stand behind the sacred desk here at Open Door Baptist Church. And Lord, as your sheep have gathered, Lord, in this auditorium, they've gathered, Lord, maybe around some computer somewhere, Lord. Later on, Lord, they'll download this message. They'll watch the audio or the video, Lord, of somewhere around the world, Lord. And I pray that your will be done. You promised. You promised that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish what you sent it out to do. And we trust you, and we believe that you've never failed on any of your promises, and you won't fail on this one. So we thank you and give you glory. Thank you for the men that sung to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that they not only sung from their lips, but from their heart. Thank you for the instrument players, Lord. What a blessing it is to have these, Lord. And then, Lord, the desire that Miss Tina, Lord, has now to begin playing our keyboard. Lord, we're looking forward to that. Thank you, Lord, for Taylor and Alicia in the nursery, Lord, working, Lord, with the children so the moms or grandparents or grandfathers and grandmothers can, Lord, be able to be part of this service. Thank you, Brother Keith and Sheila. And I pray you'll speak through them as they work with our precious children. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 10 is where we'll be today. And I want to say, by the way of introduction, that the last Revelation study sermon that I gave was 3 weeks ago today. And that study was concluding the conclusion of chapter 9 of Revelation. In chapter number 9, we begin to read about the fifth angel that sounded, and then we read about the sixth angel at the latter part of chapter 9 that sounded his trumpet. You remember that Jesus had opened one seal at a time of the seven sealed book. And so when we get to chapter number 10, we're still studying. We're still reading about events that will occur during the opening of the sixth seal. The seventh seal has not yet been opened, the final seal. And so we are still in that time frame of the sixth seal being open. Now, as we get into chapter number 10, I want you and I to focus on the main character of these 11 verses. Now, of these 11 verses this morning, 9 of those verses deals with the main character. Either those 9 verses either mentions the main character, or it describes the main character. Now, the main character is none other than what the Bible says, verse number 1, a mighty angel. That is the main character of Revelation chapter number 10, is a mighty angel. Now, I want to say to you that in the book of Revelation, angels are mentioned around 60 times. Around 60 times will you read about angels in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to get into angelology this morning, the study of angels, and I don't worship angels. I worship their God, my God, Jesus Christ, amen. And I want to talk a little bit about this mighty angel, and I want you to understand that angels have always been servants of God. They've always been messengers of God. In our study of the Word of God, you'll notice that there were angels such as Michael and Gabriel that for some God purpose were given more authority or more a service than other angels were given. But I want you to understand that this angel that we find in chapter number 10 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying to you that Jesus is an angel. Don't leave here and say the preacher, boy, he's really off the cuff now, man. He says Jesus is an angel. Jesus is not an angel. But I want to show you this morning that this mighty angel that John sees, that he thinks is an angel, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to temporarily, notice the word, temporarily manifest himself to John as an angel. He said, "Preacher, has it ever been done?" Yes, it has. Do you remember in the study of Genesis when Abraham sat at the tent of his, the door of his tent? And you remember that there were three angels that came while Abraham sat at the tent's door. Can I get a witness? Do you remember that? All right, he sat there, and the Bible makes it very plain, if you study it and you look at it, that one of those angels was a temporary manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you another example. Exodus chapter number 3, when Moses was out in the desert for 40 years, he had worked on the backside of the desert. God was training him and using him, molding him for a great service to lead Israel out of Egypt and to give them the law and to give them an awareness of God's presence and of His power and of His protection and His provision. And Moses stood there at a burning bush. And if you read the story of the burning bush, you will read that the angel of the Lord that spoke in that burning bush, you'll read that that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ temporarily manifesting himself as an angel. Now what about Judges chapter number 2? You can read about how that the angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is talking about Jesus himself. Jesus manifested himself as an angel to Israel there at Bethlehem. Then there's also at Bochum, I mean. And then in Judges chapter number 6, what about Gideon? Read the story of Gideon in Judges chapter number 6. The Lord manifested himself to Gideon as an angel. And then there is 2 Samuel chapter 24. At the threshing floor, David saw the Lord, but it was an angel that God manifested himself to Daniel. Now, you know, in the New Testament, whenever men walked upon the earth and God became flesh, Jesus walked upon the earth. Is that right? For 33 and a half years. How did Jesus manifest himself to man? As a man. He manifests himself as a man. And we're going to talk about that, why he must do that here shortly. And so today, without an ounce of a doubt, this mighty angel is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this chapter today, I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go verse by verse, even phrase or clause by clause, and we're going to study some wonderful characteristics, some wonderful and awesome descriptions of this mighty angel that shows us and shares with us that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no one like Him, amen. And so we're going to look at that today. You know, sometimes you and I, as God's people, we forget just who He really is. Come on, I need a witness or two. We sometimes forget just how wonderful He is. Sometimes we live our lives and we don't live it like He is living. He is Lord and He is loaded. We forget those things, but He is still God, whether we believe it or not, whether we feel that way or not, whether you feel holy or not. He is still God, amen. And there's none like Him. There's no one else that can be compared to Him. The name Michael, we talked about angels a while ago. I'll just throw this in there for you to know. The name Michael simply means who is like God. That's what his name means, who is like God. The name Lucifer, Satan, his decision, his statement was, I will be like God. And Michael's name meant, who is like our God? There's none other like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so sometimes we forget who He really is. I mean, if He's not wonderful to you this morning, you will do very, very little to share Him with other people. The reason that sometimes we don't share Him and talk about Him to everybody that we should is because at that point in our Christian life, He is not as wonderful to us as He ought to be. That forgetfulness of how wonderful He is. When we don't realize how great He is and how merciful He is and how holy He is, it will cause our love for Him to grow cold. Many of our marriages have fell apart. Many of our marriages have, so to speak, fell upon the rocks because the husband got to a place where he no longer realized or saw how wonderful his wife really was. or vice versa, the wife got to a place where whatever it may be, she no longer saw and no longer thought about what makes her husband wonderful. And because of that, their love grew cold one for another. Can I get a witness? And that's what happens with us spiritually. If we forget how wonderful he is, listen to me, we forget how wonderful he is, and if you go to a church that does not let you see the Lord, your heart will grow cold towards him. And you won't speak about him. You don't want to sing about him. You won't share him. But the closer you get to Christ, the more you'll know about him. And the more you know about him, the sweeter he gets. Amen. Brother Ken sung, I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about my Savior. And we ought to want to know more about the Lord. So let's dig in chapter number 10 this morning. And let's look how wonderful our Lord is. Let's look at these wonderful characteristics, these wonderful descriptions, these wonderful things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1. I want to say this to you first of all. This is very, very, very important. Number 1, notice the first 3 words are this. And I saw. John is writing these verses by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says the first 3 words that he places is, and I saw. John is about to share with us what he sees. John is about to share with us in this chapter what he saw in that vision. And I'm telling you, what he saw was truly the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. If you and I would take a good look at the Lord. Come on now, I need a witness. If you and I would take a good look at the Lord, we would see some great things too. We would see how wonderful he is if we could just get our eyes back on him. Our eyes gets turned away from the problem sovereign. It gets on the problems. It gets away from the peace speaker, and it gets upon the stormy seas of life. And we forget how wonderful he is. But if we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we'll realize just how wonderful he is to every one of us today. John said, I saw. He said, I want to share to you what I saw here. And so I want to look at this. I want to look upon our Lord today. I want us to look upon our Lord today. What greater subject, what greater person than we could cast our eyes upon than our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to look at the Lord today in these chapters, this mighty angel. Notice number 1. Write this down. Notice number 1. As we look upon our Lord in this chapter, we see the glory that he veils. The glory that he veils. Now, some people, when they praise the Lord, they say, glory to God. That's not the glory I'm talking about. Some people say, I cannot wait to go to glory land. That's not the glory I'm referring to. I'm referring to the very nature of God, the very nature of Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that as we look upon our Lord in this chapter, we see the glory that he veils. Notice verse number 1. Take your Bibles there. Watch me now. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Here it is. He was clothed with a cloud. He was clothed with a cloud. I said when we look upon the Lord, we see the glory that he veils. Now, I just said earlier, a while ago, that the Lord manifests himself temporarily to Israel, to David, to Gideon, to Moses, to Abraham. And he temporarily manifests himself as an angel. When Moses asked Jesus to look upon Jesus, Jesus said, the Son of God, God himself, all 3 are one, said that you can look on my hinder parts. But God took his own hand and he veiled some of his glory. There was a time on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, Jesus had to veil some of his glory. The Bible says no man can look upon God and live. There's no way in these mortal bodies that we could ever see his full glory and still survive. His glory is too great for you and I as mortals to look upon. No man upon this earth has truly and fully seen totally the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Well, someone says, I saw the Lord today, and I've said that before, but truly, that's not an accurate statement. Oh, you and I have never fully seen the glory of the Lord. There may be times you got to see a little piece of it like Moses did. There may be times you got to see a little bit of it, but like Peter, James, and John did, a little bit like John's getting to see here in the vision. But in our mortal bodies, we could not contain the actual realization of beholding the glory of God. So how does Jesus reveal Himself to John? Doesn't reveal all His glory, does He? Doesn't. Why? Because He's clothed with a cloud. That cloud is veiling. It is hiding some of His glory because John could not look on all the glory of Jesus and live. The Bible says that when He left, He went up in a cloud. Are you with me? And when He's coming back, He's coming back in clouds. There's a day coming, thank God. There's a day coming that you and I will see Him in all His glory, but it won't be on this side. Are you with me? You think you know about God now, you don't know much at all about God. You think you've seen the glory of God, you hadn't seen nothing yet. You wait till you get to heaven, and we're going to have new bodies just to be able to stand it. Amen. The glory, His glory had to be veiled. Notice number two. Let's hurry. Notice number two. Now when we talk about His glory, I want to give this about the Lord's glory. Let me give this illustration. There was a well-known deist named Anthony Collins during the 17th century was in in England. He was walking down the street one day on a Sunday morning, and he passed a man, and a man that he knew somewhat, and he asked, "Where are you going?" And this man told Mr. Collins, he says, "I'm going to church to worship God." And the man looked at Mr. Collins looked at this man and said, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Is your God a great or a little God?" And the man looked at Mr. Collins. He said, "Well, He is both. He is so great that the heavens cannot contain Him. Yet He's so little that He lives in my heart." Hallelujah. I'm telling you today, you and I cannot understand the glory of God. We don't understand how wonderful He truly is, but one day in heaven we will see Him in all His glory. Hallelujah. Second of all, I want you to know, write this down. As we look upon the Lord, not only do we see that His glory, some of His glory has to be veiled, but notice number two, the mercy that He gives. When we look upon the Lord, when you truly look upon the Lord, you will see the mercy that He gives. Notice the Bible says this, that after He was clothed with a cloud, what's the next part? And a rainbow was upon His head. I'm not here to waste your time. I'm hurrying. This will help you today. The second thing John recorded was a rainbow was upon or around His head. Now, you and I ought to know where the rainbow started, where it all come from. You ought to know that after the flood, that Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all their wives, was there, and that God flooded the earth. I believe it was a universal flood. Some people try to tell you, well, God couldn't have done that. God can do whatever He wants to. If He can create the world, He sure can flood the world. And one day, according to the Peter, He's going to destroy the world with fire and brimstone. He can do what He wants. He's God. And so after that, the Lord said that because Noah gave a sacrifice, an offering unto God, that God smelled it. He said it was a sweet savor unto His nostrils. And it pleased God, and He put a rainbow in the sky. And He said, "Noah, you look on that rainbow. This is My covenant that I'll never flood the entire world again." Do you know why that rainbow is shining after it rains around here? The other day it was across there. It was so beautiful. Do you know why it's there? Because of the mercy of God. I know sometimes we say it's raining cats and dogs. Are you with me? It's raining cats and dogs, and we think it's never going to stop raining. I know here lately we don't know what rain is, but it eventually comes. But I'm telling you what, there's times we think, man, it's just raining forever. And them people up in the down the south seaboard and up towards the east and all those folks in northeast, and they probably think, man, all this rain, when is it ever going to go away and all this wind? But I'm telling you, there is a promise that God has made a covenant with man. He will not flood the world again, and there's a rainbow, and that rainbow represents the mercy of God. Oh, I tell you, when you truly look upon Jesus, oh, you'll see the glory that He must veil, and number two, you'll see the mercy that He gives. You'll see the mercy that He gives. I thought about how so many people think they really don't need the Lord. They think they're okay. They've been a preacher's kid. They've been a missionary's kid. They've been in church a long time. And they think they're okay. I'm telling you, you and I need the Lord. We need to be saved. And it's just the mercy of God. You're sitting here today on your way to heaven. And you're not in hell right now screaming for a drop of water. It's because of the mercy of the Lord. And I'm telling you, I thank God. I told you a while back in the Revelation study that when sinners look at the Lord in the book of Revelation, that the Bible says they see a roaring lion ready to devour. But when God's people look upon the Lord, they see a lamb that was slain for their sins. Hallelujah. Oh, I remember before I got saved, I saw Him as a lion ready to destroy me. I knew His wrath could fall any moment upon me and I'd go straight to hell. But now that I've been saved, I see Him as a lamb, a precious lamb that gave His life that I might live. Amen? Oh, you see the mercy that He gives. Number three, write this down. When we look upon the Lord, as John looked upon the Lord, he saw, number three, the light that He gives. The light that He gives. We're not left the Bible yet. You're in a good church today. Preacher's not going to leave the Bible. The light that He gives. Let's go. And the Bible says, verse 1, His face was as it were the sun. His face was as it were the sun. John said, the best way I can describe what I saw when I looked at this mighty angel who was Jesus Christ Himself, he said, His face shone bright as the sun in the midday. Oh, I'm telling you what, the light that He gives. Oh, I tell you, I want to know Him. And you know why He gives us light? He gives us light. He shines His face upon us, or He shines light upon us. Why? Because number one, it shows us our dark ways. It shows us our darkness. The reason that you're saved today is because you were in darkness, but the light shined in your life. Amen? The old song says, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more in darkness. It doesn't give the light. It doesn't say that just seeing a light saves you. I've heard people say, I saw a light. I saw a 12-foot Jesus standing at the foot of my bed. That's not what saves you. What saves you is the light shines upon your sin. You realize you're going to hell. You realize you're a sinner without God. And the light shines who He is. You see Him as Savior. You see Him as the sacrifice lamb for the sins of all the world and the ones that you've committed. And He sheds that light so we might know ourselves. And that we might know Him. Thank God for the light. The light that He gives. It's kind of funny to read about what people think about God. I've heard people say, well, your God, He may be that way, but my God's a loving God. They hadn't had the light shone in their life, had they? You see people, they commit sin every day, and they murder, and they steal, and they kill. I was reading about there, I think the capital of Libya, is it Tripoli? Is that how you say it? Tripoli there. And it says that those pro-Qaddafi military had been hiding in that hospital in that capital city and been shooting at those rebels. And finally the rebels ran them out. And when the rebels came in there, there was hundreds of dead bodies laying everywhere in that hospital. They said because when the pro-Qaddafi, and if you want to see what Satan looked like, look at Qaddafi. That's what I think he looks like. And I know I couldn't even be close, but I said Qaddafi looks like Satan to me. And whenever those Qaddafi forces came to take over that hospital to make it a place for snipers to shoot the rebels, all the doctors and nurses ran and left all those poor people about to die sick, needed a doctor. And they died. Most of them died. And hundreds of bodies were found everywhere. They said they were found in the hallways where they tried to get up from their bed to go get help. And they were laying in the hallway decomposing. Can you just imagine? I said, we live in a wicked world. Come on, I need a witness. We live in a wicked world. And I'm telling you what, it's shame what people do today and how they act and talk. And boy, I tell you, it's a wicked place. But I'm telling you what, God wants to shine His light. No matter if it's a Mormon, no matter if it's a Muslim, no matter if it's a Baptist, no matter if it's a Presbyterian, no matter if it's a Seventh-day Adventist or a Christian scientist, no matter who you are or what you believe, God is willing to shine His light in your heart to show you who you are and what you need. Amen. The light that He gives. Folks don't really know God, do they? Come on, give me a witness. They don't know God. They talk like they do. They talk like they go to church. You talk to them, what about God? And boy, they don't know nothing about God. I tell you, I believe our kids know more about God than the president does. I'd be honest with you. Our kid, your kids, my kids, they know more about God than some of our representatives do, whether Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, or whatever they are. And whatever they are, I believe our kids know more about God than they ever thought to know about God. But yet we want to turn to them for counsel. The Bible says, though, that the godly man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Watch me, listen to me. He walks not in the counsel of the godly. Let me share some things about some letters from kids that they wrote to God. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you already got? Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms, because it works for me and my brother. Dear God, if you watch me this Sunday at church, I'll show you my new shoes. Dear God, in school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Dear God, I read the Bible and it says that people begot each other. Nobody will tell me what that means. Will you tell me? Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a magic trick? Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. Dear God, you don't have to worry about me. I always look both ways. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Daniel and Noah the best. Dear God, I would like to live 900 years old like the guy in the Bible. Dear God, we read about Thomas Edison made light in class, that he made light in our class today, but in Sunday school they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday morning. That was pretty cool. Hallelujah. Well, our kids know more about God than most people do. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, the light that He gives. Number four, write this down. I'm hurrying. When we look upon the Lord, we see the judgments that He executes. The judgments that He executes. We're still in verse 1. The latter part now. And His feet as pillows of fire. The Bible tells us that the earth is His footstool. The psalmist tells us that Jesus will make our enemies His footstool. I'm telling you what, the Lord is a God that will judge sin every single time. And the Bible says that His feet were as the pillows of fire. Fire is used to try us. It is used, the song is that when I'm tried in the fire, if I'm right, I'll come forth as gold. I tell you what, the judgment that He executes, I'm telling you what, He's still God. He still hates sin. I'm telling you, I need an amen there. He still hates it. I don't care what the preachers say down the road or around us. God still hates sin and He despises it. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And I'm telling you, if the Bible says it's wrong, it is wrong. Amen. We was talking about something about some families that were allowing their kids to do, and it was just disgusting. And I told my two children, my wife, I said, I'm not raising dogs in my house. I'm raising children for the glory of God. They want to raise up dogs, let them do it. I'm raising children for God's glory. Amen. You're welcome. I tell you, God's judgments that He executes can be seen. Number 5, as we look upon the Lord in this chapter, we see the holiness that He possesses. Are you with me? The holiness that He possesses. Look at verse 2. John's still describing this mighty angel, which is the Lord. And he says, verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. Preacher, I don't see any holiness there. Well, hang on. I've been doing the study, and I know you've not studied this chapter. I have, so I'm going to show you where the holiness is. I believe this book is a seven-sealed book. And you know that Jesus is the one holding the seven-sealed book. He's the one opening the seals, right? And this book has been opened now. The judgments have and this vision fell upon those in the tribulation period. And the Bible says that this mighty angel, which is Jesus Christ, is holding this book. And the Bible, we know that the reason he was holding the book, because he was the only one that was holy to possess and actually open the book. You remember the mighty angel said with the seven sealed book, he said God had it in his hand. And he didn't say who's mighty enough to open the seals. He didn't say who's rich enough, who's great enough. He said who's worthy. And there was only one that could step forth that was worthy, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus is holding this open book. Why? Because we see the holiness that he possesses. I read about a Philadelphia pastor that he was speaking to a group of students in a Bible class, and they said that he wanted them to list some of the qualities of God. He said that they were to put it in order. And he said the list, number one quality that most people wrote down was love. Second was wisdom. Third was power. And fourth was mercy. And fifth was truth. He said it startled him. He says that it surprised him because in the Bible, God's holiness is referred to more than any other attribute of God. In the book of Revelation, it is not great, great, great is God. Yes, He is. But it's not there. It's not true, true, true is the God as our God. Yes, He's true, but that's not there. It's not wise, wise, wise is our God, or love, love, love is our God. But over and over in the book of Revelation, you will read these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Oh, He's holy. Oh, He's holy. And when we look upon the Lord, if we would look upon Him today, church, if we would look upon the Lord, we would see the holiness that He possesses. I tell you, some of these churches now, they don't know what holiness is. They don't know what it is. I tell you, it's a shame. I want us to understand His holiness is very real. And it's very vital to have that in our lives also. The holiness that He possesses. Number six, notice. Notice as we continue to read verse 2, that not only did He have that little book, but what did it say? He, the angel, set His right foot. This is the Lord Himself. Watch what He does, Brother Ken. He sets His right foot upon the sea and His left foot on the earth. Now get this picture. John is seeing this mighty angel, which we know, and when we're done, if you're still doubting, you're going to realize it is Jesus Christ. And he sees this mighty angel. And he sees that he takes his right foot, and the Bible says that his right foot was set down upon the sea. And then his left foot was set on the earth, or the land of the earth. And there he stands, the earth, his footstool. And I can just imagine how awesome that scene must have been to see Jesus Christ stand upon the sea with His right foot and stand upon the dry land with His left foot. And John saw that magnificent and awesome picture of Jesus Christ. What is He doing there? It won't be long in the next few chapters we're going to read that the Antichrist will rise up and he will claim to be God. He will claim to be God. And he will tell people, worship me because I'm God. But Jesus, before that all happens, he's letting John know and he lets you and I know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all they that dwell therein. That's God's Word. The Antichrist will try to claim this world as his. But Jesus in chapter 10 already claims it. He is claiming it. What is he doing here, preacher? When we look upon the Lord, we see the authority from which he rules. Oh, I tell you, there's none like our Lord. Amen. There's none. No one has more authority. No one has more power than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then as we look upon the Lord, number 7, notice the voice that He speaks. Verse 3, and He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when He had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. The voice that He speaks. The Bible says, John said, the best way I can describe His voice was it was like a mighty lion roaring in a jungle. He said it was like thunder. He said it was like thunder. He said it was so awesome and magnificent. He said it was like a lion roaring, or better yet, it was like 7 thunders echoing across the atmosphere. He said, oh, it was a mighty voice. I want to tell you today that there's a lot of voices going around today. Are you with me? They're all around us. They'll tell you to do this and do that. They'll tell you to not believe in God, not trust God, not go to church, not live for the Lord, not to give to Him and His Word. All these voices will do this. Tell you that God's dead and it's not important for you to be a Christian if you're lost. And all these voices all around you. But yet His voice is stronger than all those voices combined. And He can still speak to your heart this morning. The voice that He speaks. The lion is roaring here. The voice is like a lion roaring. You know, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion also. Are you with me? I'm closing. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then yet the Bible says that the voice of the Lord in this verse says that His voice is like a roaring lion. We know Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So preacher, what's the difference in their roar? Well, the roar of Satan is to bring fear. It's to bring fear in your life. That's why he roars. But the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is to announce victory. Hallelujah. He's announcing His victory. He has placed His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the earth, and He is roaring. It's as if He's roaring as a lion. He's announcing that no matter, all of hell is breaking loose during the tribulation period, but He's still God. He's still in charge, and He still has all power, all dominion, and all authority. And then notice these in closing. Notice number 8, the promises that He keeps. In verse 5 and 6, you can read that. The Bible says that this mighty angel, which is Jesus, He lifted up His right hand and He made a promise. And here was the promise that He made. Time shall be no longer. Do you see that in the latter part of verse 6? That there should be time no longer. You see that? Give me an amen. That word time is translated to the word delay. It's actually saying that delay shall be no longer. The time of mercy is over. Do you remember that the fifth seal was opened, there was the souls of them that had been slaughtered? What were they crying? How long, O God, until You give vengeance for the blood they shed? Now Jesus makes a promise with His right hand. He's making a promise, and the promise is this. Delay is over. Time is up. Mercy's going to be done with and over. I'm fixing to pour judgment upon all sinners and upon the false prophet, the false priest, and Satan himself. Let me tell you this. We can stand on His promises. There's not a promise that you can truly say God didn't keep in your life. You may want Him to keep that promise a little sooner than He did, but He still kept the promise. You'll never point a finger and say, He is a liar. You'll never be. He keeps His promises. Amen? He keeps His promise. Someone asked one time, preacher, what do you think about the promise keepers? I said, I never have in my Bible read about promise keepers, but I sure have read about a promise keeper. there's only one that can keep every promise. And it's not this preacher, and it's not you. Don't be mad, but you can't do it. There's only one that's a promise keeper, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The promise that He keeps. And then number 9, notice the Word that He feeds us. Let's read it in close. The Word that He feeds us. Look at verse number 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven, this is God speaking, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, or Jesus Christ, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and I said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. This is a picture of our wonderful Lord feeding John the Beloved, the prophet, the apostle, with the Word of God. What we just did here is I just tried by only His strength to feed you the Word. Now either you got fed today, or you denied it. You may even chew some things up and spit it out. But John was fed the Word of God. This is the Word of Jesus Christ. And He said to John, take it and eat it up. Can I ask you a question? You don't have to comment, but I'm going to ask you a question. Are you really eating this book up? Are you really eating this book up? You know, people love to eat up those love novels. They love to eat up those classics. They love to eat up works from other pastors and ministers and laymen or good women of God. I'm asking you this. Are you eating up this book? Are you with me? Are you eating up this book? Jesus wants to feed us, and the only thing He'll feed us is not from this world. Didn't you get enough of the feel of this world? Didn't you get enough of that garbage? And now you got something so precious and so pure and so holy and so satisfying and filling. It is the Word of God, and that's why you ought to go to church. That's why you ought to hang in there. That's why you ought to read your Bible every day, because this is your food. This is your bread. This is your milk. This is your honey. It is the Word of God. And shame on a preacher that don't feed the flock. Shame on a preacher that don't feed the sheep. Jesus gave John the Word to feed upon. And then number 10, can't end with an odd number. I like even numbers. As we looked upon the Lord today, lastly, you'll see the work that He commands us to do. Notice the last verse of this chapter. I know some of you are thinking, Lord help us, I didn't realize there's so much in 11 verses. Thank God it wasn't 12 or 13 verses. Verse 11, the work that He commands us to do. And He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people. In verse 10, He said to take the little book, and He wasn't only supposed to chew on the book, but He was supposed to swallow. And so the picture is, He swallowed it, went to His belly. Now, while it was in His mouth, it was sweet as honey. Come on now, I'm fixing to help you. Listen to me. I'm closing. The race was last night. The Falcons played last night. You get to rest today, amen? The Bible says that when John had the Word in his mouth, it was sweet as honey. But as soon as he swallowed it, his belly had that bitter feeling. Preacher, what is up with that? And then in the next verse, Jesus says to John, He says, you got to prophesy again. What happens is, when we're here today, we got fed, and if your heart was right, you enjoyed the honey that you just got. You didn't worry about anything else. You were here to feed. You know, as a Christian, you got weak this past week, and you wanted to be fed, and you just got fed. And while you were chewing on it, or while you'd chew on it during your Bible devotion, it's sweet as honey, isn't it? And you go talk to people about it, it's just sweet as honey in your mouth. Just wonderful to talk about the Bible. Wonderful to talk about Jesus. It's like honey in your mouth. But when God gives you something, and you put it inside yourself, and you don't give it back out, it's bitter in your stomach. You know what happens when you get a bitter stomach? You vomit. You vomit. And sometimes God fills us up with so much of God's Word. You can say, he's tooting his horn, I don't give a rip because I know my heart. But if you're not growing in this church under the preaching I give you and teaching, you got some problems. If you're not closer to God since you started this church, you need to check up. You get fed here. I try my best by God, prepare the food and give it to you. Amen? And you get fed here. And so, but if you get what you get from here and you don't go out and share it with other people, get on the phone, talk about the sermon. You ought to. You don't mind talking about the speaker, how about talking about the sermon once in a while? Talk about the sermon. Call somebody up. Call somebody that probably was in a church that didn't get this today. Let me tell you what the preacher said today. Let me tell you what God showed me today. And but I'm telling you, but if you don't, you're going to get sick spiritually. You'll get sick spiritually. It's going to make you so sick and weak, you'll want to vomit, spiritually speaking. But when you speak it, it's like honey. But when you don't, and you're like a sponge, you hold it all in, and you ain't going to say nothing about Jesus, you ain't going to say nothing about God, nothing about what you just learned today, you'll be a bitter Christian. You'll be miserable. You got to get it out. The work that He commands us to do, the work is a work of urgency. He said, thou must. Thou must. There's no question, if you're a Christian, you must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must do it. It's a work of urgency, and it's a work of consistency. He said you must prophesy again. You say, preacher, I've been told that person. Tell them again. Preacher, they didn't hear the last time. Tell them again. Tell them again. Be consistent. Work, 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 for the night comes when no man can work. Preacher, they're too far gone. Who are you to say that? Who are you to say that? Let God have His way. Let God do His business. You might be surprised what kind of person God makes that person. Amen? May God help us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for these people so kind to me. Lord, allow me, Lord, this time to preach the Word of God. Lord, they've allowed me, Lord, almost 45 minutes to preach this message, Lord. They've allowed that. Lord, they've listened. I've seen many people write notes. I've seen many people, Lord, with like a light bulb would come on in their eyes. Lord, I've seen it. And it thrills me. Lord, it thrills me. Lord, I pray that You'd help our folks. Lord, as we give the Word of God, whether it be in the Sunday school classes, whether it be in the Tuesday prayer breakfast, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we'll feed. And then we'll go out and take what's been so good and tell other people about it. So they can be fed also. Thank You for being good to us. Help us now during this invitation time. Let's all stand to our feet. Miss Sarah's going to play. God dealt with your heart this morning. You can come to this altar this morning. You meet with the Lord. I know there's a lot of different things been said, but all's been said according to His will this morning. And so I hope that you'll come and you'll meet with the Lord and pray this morning. This is a very important time. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters right now, but that you meet with Jesus Christ right now. That's what really matters. That's what matters. Meet with the Lord. Meet with the Lord this morning. You can do that around the altar. You can do it in the pew. I believe if you're healthy enough, you ought to come to the altar. It shows your humbleness. It shows your effort to get to the Lord and to ask for His help. I hope that you're saved today. I hope that you know the Lord today as your personal Savior. Please, church, let's get our eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes off your enemies. Get your eyes off your foes. Get your eyes off your hard times, your bad days. Get your eyes, God, help us, off our problems. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Oh, and we'll see all these things that John saw. Oh, we'll see that His glory is too awesome that we can't see at all. We can't even understand it all. We'll see His holiness that He possesses. We'll see the mercy that He has. Oh, we could just look upon the Lord. Oh, we would see the judgments that He executes. Oh, we would see the light that He shines. Oh, if we would just look upon the Lord. Oh, we would see the authority in which He rules. Oh, we would see so many wonderful things about our Lord. So many wonderful things about our Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.